The gospel lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today I'm preaching about Epiphany, which is technically Monday, January 6th. So actually, as I'm preaching this, it's the 11th day of Christmas. Sunday is the 12th day of Christmas. And no, I don't have 12 drummers drumming. But since it is still the season of Christmas, we can still talk about Christmas carols and hymns. I bet everyone has a favorite carol, or at least a short list, that they would choose from depending on their mood. Some carols have great tunes or great lyrics, and some have both. So my personal favorite is "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen," mostly because the bass line is just fantastic. Unfortunately, there's no good way to make its language inclusive, so it hasn't been included in hymnals in the last 50 years. Of the carols we still use in worship, my favorite is probably "Joy to the World." It also has a pretty good bass line, and the lyrics and tune fit together really nicely. And when I was growing up, that was always the closing hymn for our candlelight service on Christmas Eve, just like it is in this church. So there are those memories as well. My mother's favorite is "In the Bleak Midwinter," which is number 36 in the blue hymnals in the pew. By the way, if you ever want a blue hymnal, we have plenty. You can have them. At any rate, "In the Bleak Midwinter" is a setting by Gustav Holst of a poem by Christina Rossetti. The poetry is as beautiful as the melancholy tune, especially the last verse. "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart." In today's lesson, we read about the Magi coming to visit baby Jesus. The Magi were most likely members of a priestly caste in Persia. At least that's where the word comes from. Magi studied the stars, and at that time there was not a clear distinction between astronomy and astrology. So these Magi were well known for reading portents in the stars. So it would make sense that they would see something new in the heavens and interpret it as heralding a new king. After they saw the sign, they set off on a long journey. So if they were Persians, right, because Magi was a Persian word. So if they were Persians from, let's say, Tehran, they had to travel 1,100 miles. That's a long way to go. Now the Magi were probably wealthy enough to travel on camels or horses, but a lot of their retinue would have to walk. That's a long way to walk. It would have taken them months. Such was their commitment to honoring a newborn king that they were willing to travel an enormous distance with valuable gifts that would have been targeted by bandits. The gifts they brought are full of symbolism. Gold, well, that's pretty obvious, right? If you're visiting a king, you should give him money. I've also read that gold is supposed to symbolize virtue. Regardless, gold reflects Jesus's kingship. Myrrh is used as an embalming oil and as an anointing oil. If we consider its use as an anointing oil, we are reminded that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ, which are Hebrew and Greek words respectively, meaning the anointed one. Jesus was anointed by God to lead God's people and bring salvation to all humanity. If we consider its use as an embalming oil, our thoughts in this second chapter of Matthew flash forward to the 27th chapter in which Jesus is crucified and buried. We are reminded that he was anointed to obey God's will, even to death on a cross, for the sake of the world that God loves. Frankincense is used as perfume, so it would have been a perfectly ordinary gift for a king, but it's also used as incense. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Incense is used throughout the Bible to symbolize prayer. When the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, he would carry a censer to fill the room with the scent of the incense. Many churches still use incense today to remind the congregation of God's presence and to symbolize our prayers rising up to God. So the frankincense can be seen as a symbol of prayer, as a symbol of divinity, as a symbol of the Magi offering their prayers to Emmanuel, God with us. Let's talk a bit about prayer. How does prayer work? In the popular imagination, it's something like, if you pray the right prayers, then God will grant you what you ask. That is a very dangerous theology. That opens the door to blaming the sick and dying for their fates, because they must not have prayed enough or prayed correctly. So let me tell you how I approach prayer and what I believe about it. First, prayer is about laying my burdens down and accepting that there are many things outside my control that only God can do. When I know someone who is going through hard times, financially, medically, emotionally, or relationally, I'm usually unable to actually do anything that can help them. Through prayer, I ask God to do what no human can and release myself from the burden of doing the impossible. Next, prayer is about transforming myself. It's about attuning to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's taking time to let God change me from within. When I pray for peace, I am more able to see violence and see the ways that I can work for peace. When I offer prayers of thanksgiving, I am gently transformed into a more grateful person who can show gratitude to the people in my life who mean so much to me. When I ask for forgiveness, I guide myself away from repeating my sinful behaviors. Finally, prayer is about connecting with God. So let me tell you about a spiritual practice that I've done sporadically over the last several months, and now it's my nightly spiritual practice in this new year. So I have here two rosaries. Okay, so this rosary is kind of special to me. Jesse got it in Jerusalem and brought it home to me. That doesn't make it magic or extra holy or anything, but it's more personal. So it's special to me. This one I made with about $3 worth of supplies from Walmart and Etsy. So this is my my travel rosary. This one stays at home, other than today. This one I'll take wherever. I'll take it hunting or wherever. It's cheap and homemade, and so I can make another one when I inevitably lose it, which I've already done once. Anyway, let's talk through what a rosary is and how to use it. So, a rosary, it has a cross on one end. This is a Catholic thing, so most rosaries that you buy in the store have a crucifix, you know, with a little figure of Jesus on them. But this one has a Jerusalem cross. Anyway, it's got a cross on the end, and then a first bead, and then a set of three beads that are called the antiphon beads. And then it alternates between one bead, 10 beads. These are called decades that go around the loop. There's five decades that go around the loop. So, here's what I do. Now, Catholics, when they use a rosary, it's all about Mary. All right, on each of the decade beads, they pray a Hail Mary. And there's a bunch of other stuff related to Mary that they do. But I have a totally different way of doing things. So, on the cross, I pray the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. On this first bead, I say the glory be. Glory be to the Father and to the Son, and so forth. On each of the antiphon beads, I say the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Then when I get to the decades here, on the major bead, I say the Lord's Prayer. And on each of the 10 beads, I say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, which means, blessed be the Lord our God, ruler of creation, or sovereign of the universe. It's Hebrew, it's the opening to a Jewish prayer that Jesse taught me. So, what you do, you start at the cross, work your way through this first, I think it's called the pendant, and then around the loop, and then back out the pendant, and you end at the cross. And on each item, each bead, and on the cross, you say one of these prayers. Okay? So often, as I pray through the decades, I feel something right in here, right at my solar plexus. Kind of a yearning. Kind of like my soul reaching out to God, or God reaching out to me. And then as I wrap up, I end up in a kind of a contemplative state, and I just sit with God for a little while. This is the form of contemplative prayer that works for me. I've tried other forms that I just can't get into, but this way works for me. It's a complement to my morning prayer. So my morning prayer is a grounding prayer. Confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession. It grounds me in the world. And then my evening prayer, I am seeking transcendence. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him, give my heart. The task before us this day and every day is to seek God's will as individuals and as a congregation. One of my hopes for 2025 is that this church will become a Matthew 25 church. So PCUSA has a whole program centered on the story in Matthew 25 about the judgment of the nations. That's where he will separate the sheep from the goats based on whether or not they welcome the stranger, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, free the prisoner. That is a huge task. And we just need to find our place in it. The PCUSA program starts with congregational vitality. In our baptismal vows and our membership vows, we agree to give ourselves to God and to God's church. We agree to pursue the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those two parts of the great commandment. The second is empowered by the first. Only with the strength of God's love can we hope to truly love our neighbors. We can best tap into the endless fountain of God's love through prayer. So, I have a task for us all in 2025. Regardless of your current or planned spiritual practices, I want you to add one more. I want everyone to have a prayer partner. So here's how I envision it. You and your partner will connect in person every week. You can connect on email or phone or text or whatever also, but I want you to be together in person once a week. Could be for 5 minutes, could be for an hour, anything in between. And then you talk about something that is true and meaningful to you. You can talk about the church or the community or the world or your family or your work or your hobbies or anything, whatever is on your heart. And then you pray together or you pray for one another when you're apart. Pray for one another every day. I want everyone to have at least one prayer partner and no more than three. Your partner must be outside your family. And I mean, you should pray with and for your family members too. But I want you to specifically seek someone outside of your family to partner with. Okay? And if you're an officer of the church, find somebody who doesn't hold that same office. So elders, don't pair with another elder. Deacons, don't pair with another deacon. I want everyone to find a prayer partner soon. Okay, my original plan was during fellowship time after worship, we would mix and mingle and maybe find some partners. Obviously, that's not going to happen. But this week would be great. Okay, if you're struggling to find someone, let me know and I'll try to help out. It could be that you're struggling and somebody else is struggling and I put the two of you together, for example. And it doesn't have to be someone that you're already close to. In fact, it might work better if it's somebody that you don't know so well. As long as you are both committed to serving God through this congregation, Jesus Christ will be there with you. Too often, Christians are functional atheists. We say that we believe in God's power, but then we act as if everything relies on our own efforts. We say that we cannot do more for our community because we don't have enough time, money, or people. Yet nothing is impossible for God. Through prayer, let us turn our cares over to God and walk with Christ on the next phase of our journey together. Through prayer, let us give our hearts to Christ so that we might better follow the path he has shown us. Let us give Christ all that we have and all that we are so that we might truly become the body of Christ. Amen.